I'm going to read Exodus 20, verse 12. Did anybody, would anybody like to have a longer, happier life? Sure you would. Well, guess what? It's all there in your hands, and you know how to do it? It's what this verse tells us. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Here's a promise. There's a promise to you. How many people, when they're on their deathbed, don't utter those words, Mom? We'll see our mothers and dads real soon. Hold on, the ride's almost over. Go ahead, Luke.
Thanks, Mike. That's a very, very good text. When I was preparing this sermon, the big focus is honor your mother and your father. And I thought, what kind of a special music can we get that will go along with this? And I was really scratching my head, and I felt what Jesus did for us at the cross covers everything that is in the Old Testament. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, there was a plan there for us, for the what if that happened. And at the cross, it explains it all. What day is it going to be in 2 days? Anybody know? Valentine's Day. What does Valentine's Day have to do with honor your father and your mother? Well, I can make that really, really simple, because Barb and I laugh several times about, we have grandchildren that says, when I get older, I want to marry my mommy. Or I want to marry my daddy. They love their mother and their father. And it's so cute to hear and say. So Valentine's Day isn't just for your spouse. I remember my mother on Valentine's Day. Okay. One other compliment I want to make today is, while Mike was doing the Sabbath school lesson, I thumbed through the hymnal and saw the thing, Jesus, anchor in your soul in Jesus, the song that we sang. And to make that switcheroo on the spot to hit the Sabbath school lesson was very timely. And as soon as I heard 5:34, I thought, whoa, they're ahead of me. So that was good. I'm going to bow my head and we'll have prayer. Dear God, we come to you today to learn about more about Joseph and where he's at in his story and his life. We're up to lesson 15, and we want to take this lesson to heart so that we can not only benefit from the story, but learn from what Joseph was trying to portray for us as an example that will improve our lives. And we look forward to seeing you for eternity. In thy holy name, amen. Amen. Okay. Before I get on the story, how many love cold drinks? I used to love cold drinks, but I have experienced my first side effect of this chemotherapy. It gives my fingers, when I touch something cold, it gives it a burning like I have held onto an ice cube. When I drink a cold drink, it freezes your throat and the esophagus all the way down like you have an ice cube. So I've learned warm drinks are great. Okay. Overall, I'm blessed. I got a therapy that has a good goal in mind for me, for a cure. I'm not having major side effects, and I'm ready to stand for the Lord. Okay, let's review about where we're at with this Joseph story. We're at lesson 15, and on March 12th, I'll be speaking again and anticipate lesson 16. After that, there's only two more, and that's the end of Joseph. And I committed myself during the middle of this Joseph thing that my next series will be about the life of Christ, and I want to continue that through the four Gospels and the New Testament and his life here on earth until he comes again. Amen. The few opportunities I get will be on the life of Jesus. And if anybody else wants to do the life of Christ, I want them to do it too, because I don't want to feel like I have a hold on that. Okay, this section of Joseph's story discusses family, the importance of what family means, and how God views family in our earthly existence. The importance of family is put into the Ten Commandments by God. Honor your father and your mother. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? I know the best way my children honor me was to obey me. Not because I wanted to rule over them or have them be like little soldiers, but because whatever I tell them to do is for their fun in life, their protection in life, and their enjoyment of life. I want the best for them, and that is my only purpose to their obedience. And God wants what is best for us, what makes us the most happy, what brings us the most security, and what gives us the most love. He wants everything good for us. And do you know how we get that from him? We honor him. We obey him to the T. Now, why should we obey our mother and father? It answers that question of why, right in the commandment. Did your kids ever say, why, when you told them to do something? Yes, all the time, I did. The answer is, so that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. God wants you to have a long life by obeying what is right. Well, that is the commandment. And it is found in Exodus 20:12 and repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. I learned from last quarter's lesson that Deuteronomy has a whole chapter that repeats exactly word for word all the commandments. That's Deuteronomy 5. And this commandment is repeated throughout the Bible in stories, in Psalms, and especially in Proverbs. A lot of proverbs about that. In this lesson, we will see the story of a wonderful family reunion. Jacob's family has seen its share of dark days, but God brings them back together to begin afresh in the land of Egypt. Genesis 46:26-27 gives us a summary of the movement of Jacob's family to Egypt. A total of 70 in all. In the verses prior to that, verses 8-25, we have a list of the names of that group, the begots, as genealogies in the Bible are often called. Sometimes people wonder why God included the genealogies in the Bible record. But when we study the names and the occasional notes attached to them, we discover interesting insights into the events of history that the Bible records. In the group that went from Canaan to Egypt, there was Jacob and his wives, 12 sons, one daughter, 52 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandsons. Attached to some of the names are interesting notes. Simeon's son Shaul was the son of a Canaanite woman, verses 10. Obviously, Simeon had pursued a carnal path and taken a Canaanite woman as a wife whom Shaul was born. Judah's sins in marrying a Canaanite and his affair with Tamar are not even mentioned, nor are the sins of his two sons, Er and Onan, verse 12, because Judah had redeemed himself in his righteous dealing with Joseph in Egypt. His sins were not mentioned. God delights in covering over that which is confessed. That's a really important point. In verse 13, we find that Issachar had a son named Job. Many scholars believe this to be the same Job whose story is told in the Old Testament book of the same name. Perhaps we have an inkling into Job's background here in the genealogy of Jacob's family. Perhaps not. In verse 21, we find the most prolific of the sons of Jacob. Can you guess who that son is? Benjamin, the youngest one. Benjamin had 10 sons before they ever left Canaan. Dan only had one son, the least of any of the 12 brothers, verse 23. The point is that God sees everything. He knows us all by name. God is a God of the biggest vision and the smallest detail. And he knew Jacob's family intimately and personally, and he knows you just the same. In the story of Jacob's family's transition from Canaan to Egypt, we have numerous glimpses of how Joseph cared for his father, showing him the respect that would one day be mandated in the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16. Author and humorist Irma Bombeck has related a story of her relationship with her mother that pictures the new phase of Joseph's relationship with Jacob. When Irma was driving her car one day with her elderly mother in the passenger seat, she suddenly had to stop short due to an obstruction in the roadway. Instinctively, she reached out with her right arm to keep her mother from hitting the dashboard. You ever realize why? Because they didn't have shoulder belts. They just had a seat belt, and you went forward like that. She immediately remembered how many times her mother had done that for her when she was a little girl. Now the roles were reversed. It was time for her to care for her mother the same way her mother had cared for her when she was young. That is where Joseph found himself when Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt. It was now his role to care for his father in the final session of his life. Recalling the special relationship Jacob and Joseph had when he was growing up, what we find in Genesis 46:29 is not surprising. And Joseph presented himself to Jacob and fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. How long do you think a good while is? Jacob's response was reciprocal. Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive, verse 30. Culturally, Middle Eastern men do not withhold their emotions in public as men in the West are inclined to do. Jacob and Joseph's tearful reunion is exemplary of this cultural tradition. That is one of the big reasons I loved seeing Barb's family when I first met her. They all hugged long and a lot when we met, and even longer and harder when we departed. It was nice. I thought they were the huggiest family I had ever met. Joseph's pride in his father is shown when he brings him for a face-to-face interview with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Remember, shepherds were despised by Egyptians, Genesis 46:34. Archaeological remains in Egypt reveals pictures of shepherds portrayed in the Egyptian art, always as uncouth members of a lower order of people. But God used that to protect them, didn't he? But Joseph was not ashamed of his father, a lifelong shepherd. He brought him directly in and introduced him to the most powerful man in the world. It must have been an unusual sight to see weather-beaten, sun-baked Jacob, fresh from the hills of Canaan, standing amid all the pomp and finery of Pharaoh's court. The most amazing part of the interview was when Jacob, instead of bowing down to Pharaoh, stretched out his hands and blessed him. Jacob knew the promises of God to Abraham, that his descendants would be a blessing to the world, Genesis 12:2. So Jacob shared the blessing with God, with Pharaoh, the blessing of God with Pharaoh, when he entered and when he left. When Jacob responded to Pharaoh's inquiry about his age, the answer reflects the sadness and difficulty of his life. Few and evil have been the days of my life, Genesis 47:9. Evil is not a reference to sin, but to sorrow. Jacob's life had been filled with trouble and tragedy, his own and that of his children, even though he knew he was now experiencing the grace and blessing of God. Joseph did three things to put a shield of protection around his father so that Jacob's latter years might be more stable and enjoyable. Number one, position. The place of Jacob's family settled, Goshen, was protected from the influences that interaction with Egypt might bring, spiritually and physically. It was a fertile and productive area, excellent for shepherds, but shielded from the commerce of pagan Egypt. Goshen meant to draw near, and it pictures the reunion of Jacob was going to have with his family all in one place as he drew near to them and they to each other. That must have been fun, having a big family commune. One of my son-in-laws said, "Wouldn't it be nice for you guys to live right next door to us and we have just a big family commune?" Not all of my son-in-laws share that idea, but one thought so. Number two, possessions. We have already seen how Pharaoh promised to provide all new possessions for Jacob's family when they arrived in Egypt. Not only land, but personal possessions with which to begin a new life. Number three, provisions. Immediately upon their arrival, Joseph provided his family with bread, Genesis 47:12. We have to remember there was a famine going on that would continue for another 5 years. So in the midst of a time of deprivation in that part of the world, Joseph took care of all his family's needs. Jacob was 130 years old when he arrived in Egypt. You can read that in Genesis 47:9. And 147 years old when he died, verses 28. So if you do the math, how many years did he have left with Jacob? 17. How old was Joseph when he was taken away from Jacob? 17. So I thought that was very ironic. God gave him the same gift of the same time period in his latter years. His family prospered and multiplied greatly those years. Verse 27. When the time came for Jacob to die, he requested that Joseph bury him in Canaan with his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Joseph said that he would fulfill his father's request, verses 29 and 30. Jacob's final instructions on where he was to be buried, in the same cave where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and his own wife Leah were buried. After giving these instructions, Jacob died peacefully. I haven't researched it as much as I should, but I don't know whether Leah died before Jacob went from Canaan to Egypt, or if she died while they were in Egypt and he brought their body back to where he wanted her to be buried. Anyway, he wanted to be buried with his relatives. After 70 days of mourning, which included time for Jacob to be embalmed according to Egyptian culture, Joseph sought permission from Pharaoh to take Jacob's body back to Canaan to bury it with his own family. The funeral party was huge. All of the members, except children, of Jacob's family. It's amazing that Jacob was accorded such consideration by Pharaoh. He could easily have told Joseph to forget about it, bury your father here, and let's get on with business. Instead, Pharaoh gave Jacob a royal funeral. Those living in Canaan must have stood in awe at this lengthy funeral procession coming up out of Egypt, wondering who was being given such an honor by the Pharaoh of Egypt. To learn that it was just an aged old shepherd who used to live in Canaan would have been a bit confusing of information to process. What the locals in Canaan couldn't have known was that Pharaoh was not honoring Jacob because of Jacob. He was honoring Jacob because of Joseph. It's not hard to understand why Jacob would have wanted to be buried in Canaan. When we read about Joseph's death near the end of Genesis 50, we find that he wanted the same thing. In fact, in his desire to be buried in Canaan, it is noted along with Joseph's mention in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We're going to be coming to that in our Sabbath school lesson. There, amidst all the greats of faith, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, and others, we find Joseph. And of all the things that might have been mentioned as a testament to Joseph's faith, here's what the writer to the Hebrews noted. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Verse 22. That's something to be remembered by, isn't it? Why was Joseph's desire to be buried in Canaan recorded along with the great acts of faith of the other Old Testament heroes? Because it was a statement of faith by both Jacob and Joseph that the sojourn in Egypt was only temporary as promised to God by Abraham. Yes, 400 years is a long time, but it is not permanent. Israel's permanent place was to be the land of Canaan, and that is where Jacob and Joseph wanted to be buried. In that way, Joseph's desire deserved to be recorded in God's Hall of Faith because it was a statement of faith. I believe that God's promise will come true, that our people will one day return to our promised land. Amen. And I hold that as true, as factual as can be, that God's promise to take us to Him, to our promised land, will come true also. Praise the Lord. Amen. Joseph walked by faith, not by sight. He made preparations on the day of his death for something that would not come true for more than 400 years. But to the person of faith, time is no obstacle. I want to close this sermon by talking about three beautiful pictures revealed in the story of Joseph. First of all, Joseph's story is a story of God's provision for an entire family because of the faithfulness of one member. How did Jacob's family get settled in the richest part of the land of Egypt with all their needs met? Was it because of the faithfulness of Jacob, the deceiver and manipulator? Was it because of unstable Reuben or vengeful Simeon or Levi? What about the adulterous Judah? The answer is no on all accounts. Out of the entire family of 70 people, the focus of faithfulness was only on one member, and that was Joseph. As a result of his response to God through the years, God rescued and redeemed the entire family. Many Christians today are the only followers of Jesus in their family. Perhaps it is a husband or a wife whose spouse is not a Christian and who, because of the desperation of the division between parents, has not seen his or her children believe in the Lord. It's easy to consider giving up, to believe that God will never be able to do anything in a family where there's so much unbelief. If you are such a person, I encourage you not to give up. to remember the story of Joseph. It took many years of faithfulness on Joseph's part to see his family reunited under God's blessing, but it happened. Don't let years of not knowing what God is doing keep you from being faithful. God is at work whether you can see what he is doing or not. The second picture is of God's plan. We have talked much in these lessons of God's plan for the descendants of Abraham, the future nation of Israel, and how he protected them by isolating them for 400 years in Egypt. But God also had a plan for individuals, as seen in how he blessed Jacob in his old age by bringing his family back together and giving them many blessings, and honored the father they loved. God has a plan for everything and everyone. He doesn't plan just for nations. He plans for the needs of individuals as well. His eye is on the sparrow. The gospel song says, and that means his eye is on those who are worth far more than a sparrow in his sight, Luke 12:6-7. Finally, we get a picture of the priority of the family in God's redemptive plan. As we get to the end of Genesis, we see the family of Jacob assuming its rightful place in carrying out the blessing God had promised for the descendants of Abraham. The family was the first institution God established on this earth. Later, it was joined by the church as God's only two institutions. The family is a human institution, not a Jewish or Christian one, meaning that God has a heart for every family. God honors the family, since it is the knot that keeps the threads of the human societal tapestry from coming unraveled. Amen. When the family is hurt, all of society is hurt. In a day where people and governments are trying to redefine the family and question its relevance, the story of Joseph in Genesis shows the lengths to which God will go to keep families together. Amen. Our hope today is to redeem every moment with our families today so that we don't reap a harvest of tears later. God will honor your prayers for your family if you will pray for them. We have seen time and time again God answers prayers of those that pray for their families years after ones praying have died. In closing, I would like to read a statement from Ellen G. White that was printed in the Review and Herald in 1890. It's encouraging to me as a parent, and I hope it's encouraging to you as a parent. It says, the last mediatorial work of Christ before laying aside his priestly garments is to present the prayers of the parents for their children. I saw mighty angels sent out, and thousands of children will remember their early training and be brought back just before probation closes. Amen. With that said, give your children a fighting chance. Give them Christian education. Have Bible study in your home with them. Give them the training that they need so that they will have that training to go back to, because that is a promise from God. So parents, never stop praying for your children. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this story of Joseph. How he honored his mother and his father, and that he got long days upon the land as a reward for it. And we come to you asking that we learn the lesson too of how to honor, obey our parents in your will, so that we can have long days here on earth and serve you with happiness and love and content. We want to always remember what you did for us at the cross and all these stories that we are learning, And we want to always keep our eyes on you, not on anybody else, but just on you, in thy holy name. Amen.